I want to ask you a question. If there was an, if you were given the task, and that is, if you had to choose one image or a metaphor maybe to symbolize a healthy church, what would it be? I mean, if there's one image that you would say, this is how I think would define what a good church would be, maybe you would choose a cross. After all, you know, the reality is as we've looked at in this series, the church has to be grounded on Christ's death and resurrection. And so if we can't get that right, well, we're definitely off. Well, maybe some of you would say a Bible. I mean, we need to be biblically based, and that needs to be our foundation. So the image of a healthy church that you would have is that of a Bible. Maybe you would say praying hands. A healthy church is one that is in prayer and working on their communication with God. Maybe it would be lifting up your hands in worship. A healthy church is one that worships God and is at work and praising Him day in and day out, not just here on Sunday. Maybe it just would be a group of people sitting together, and you would think the church isn't a building. It's not about activities. It's about people, and so that's the image that you would use. The reality is there's a ton of different images or metaphors. We've looked at many that God has used even throughout the Bible to talk about what a healthy church is like. But today's metaphor is a little bit different, and maybe one that you might not imagine if you think about a church. It's a table full of people. One of my favorite shows, so my wife and I watch it every week as it's the final season, is the show Parenthood. And the show is about the lives of a family, the Bravermans, and how they are all intertwined. And it seems like almost every show, or at least once a month, they all sit down for that final meal. And there's something really powerful about that. There's tears that are shed. There's joys that are shared. There are excitement with birthday parties and celebrations. And this table is really what defines the Braverman family. And what Luke, one of the authors of the passage that we're going to look at, uses this image of a table full of people that is centered and doing life together as the primary image of the early church in action. And so this is the image I want you to have in mind of what a healthy church can be. Actually, I have a couple of friends that have named their churches The Table because of this. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to finish up our series on God's plan for the church. And we're going to look at Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And if you have a Bible, want to use the Bibles in your chairs, it's 575. Just incidentally, next week is the beginning of Advent. Advent is a season before Christmas where we think about and reflect on Christmas. And so we're going to start a new series called The Songs of Christmas. We're not going to preach through Christmas carols or anything like that, although we will sing quite a few in worship. It's one of my favorite times. But what we will be doing is spending the next 4 or 5 weeks looking at the songs that are recorded in Luke 1 through 2 about Jesus. And so in that passage, this is a great chance for us to focus our attention on what Christ has done and the story of Christmas. And it will lead up to our candlelight service, which will actually point us to that. And so if you want to continue to join us for that, that would be great. We'll start that again next week. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 2, verses 42, again, it's on page 575 in your Bible. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, for those of you who may be a little bit newer to the Bible, the passage that we're looking at is found in the book of Acts. It's actually the Acts of the Apostles is its formal name. And it's written, it's a different genre than we've looked at lately. In the past, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at epistles, which are letters that talk about from one church leader, either Paul or Peter, to the churches in all these different areas, kind of telling them what the church should be. And it's kind of a this is what the church should be. And so they use these different metaphors. Today, the book of Acts is more like a narrative. It's like a biography, but it's really a biography about how the church came into being. It's written by a guy named Luke. Now, Luke I can relate to because Luke started off as a doctor. I used to be an engineer, and a doctor who turned and became a pastor. And you hear him mentioned a lot of times in the letters to Paul. And so his goal here is not necessarily to tell you how to be a church, but rather to describe the early church practices and how it grew. And he highlights all the different events. Now, he wasn't at all of them, but if you look at his gospel and in the book of Acts, it mentions that he literally interviewed tons of people to get this accurate record together. And so the passage that we're looking at is actually found in this record of what the early church is like. It's actually found right after the church kind of springs into existence. It's after Pentecost, where after Jesus had died and rose again, risen and ascended into heaven, the apostles came and they preached on the temple courts, and there's this miraculous thing where they started speaking in all these different languages, and Jewish people from around the world were saved. They heard them in their native language, and it was this miraculous thing. And right after that, we see what it's like for this group of people who were just coming into faith, what things they were a part of, and what it was like to be a church. And so really what we're looking at here is kind of the infant stages of what the church is. Now, as I said earlier, I used to be a mechanical engineer, and there's one lesson I learned pretty early on. You see, I interviewed for my job. I worked for a company called Corvan, and when they interviewed me, they came to the college in Iowa that I attended. And so I didn't really have an idea of what the company was like other than what they told me, which it said that they built harvesters. Now, when I think of harvesters, I think of combines. Okay, I grew up in Iowa. I know all about combines. Sat on one a few too many times than I'd like to care, actually, okay? But when I envisioned it, this is what I envisioned. See, I actually grew up before the day when the internet was in existence. It was just coming into its infant stages. It was actually text back when I was in college. And so you couldn't just Google my company and see pictures of it. And so what happened is I did good enough in this interview for me to get interviewed, to be flown out to Bellingham, Washington to go check out this company. And when I came into the site, I didn't see a four-wheeled machine. I saw a three-wheeled machine. And my brain had to like sit with this for a while. These things are 2 tons, and why do you only have 3 wheels? I mean, every car I know, except for the crazy ones in Europe, have 4 wheels, right? And so it took me a while to kind of grasp this. And so I asked my friends, don't these things tip over? I mean, these things are on hills. Like, why would you limit yourself to one? Why would you remove one wheel? And what I learned is it's actually advantageous. They could turn quicker and those kind of things. You could save money. You didn't have to buy another wheel to kind of power things. But what I learned in that lesson is that you need to be grounded on 3 things. If you're on one leg, you're like a pogo stick, right? I mean, you got to jump up and down and you got to keep your balance. If you're 2, you got to keep moving, or you actually on our 2 feet, we're grounded a little bit more. But if you just have 2 points of contact, you're not very steady. But if you have 3 points, you have a solid foundation. And what we're going to see in this passage is that Luke is going to lay out 3 different kind of table gatherings and 3 different practices that the early church had to make them grounded. And they're really important things. So we're going to cover a lot of territory, but I think it's important for us to realize that if we want to be a healthy church, if we want to be a church that's grounded in the things that really matter, that each one of these 3 things is important. You also note that they kind of coincide with our core values: embracing Christ, loving others, and serving our world. And the first aspect that we're going to look at is the kind of embracing Christ piece, is what we call it. But Luke refers to it as a public worship gathering. We see this in right away. It says in verse 46 that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And what we see is that the leg of healthy Christianity, part of being a healthy church, is that you regularly get together. Now, we don't have to necessarily worry about the number of days that you get together. I mean, they continued their Jewish traditions of meeting daily and meeting in the temple, and they just carried those over and kind of made them a little bit more Christian, focusing on the Christian things. But what we see in this passage is that public worship gatherings were important to the early church. I'm not going to camp on this for too long because we actually talked about the importance of public worship about 2 weeks ago or 2 months ago when we looked at the Psalms of the Ascent and in particular Psalm 122. And what we said there is, you know, here at Crossway, we're not part of the you know, you got to be here every week and get the gold sticker club and perfect attendance or anything like that. There's definitely reasons why we can't make it on Sunday. We're sick or we have things and that's okay. But what we mentioned in that sermon is that we all assigned worth to something, right? I mean, we give something of value. I won't spend $10,000 on a pack of gum because I don't think it's worth it. But I'll probably spend 10 grand on a car, right? If it's the right car, okay? But the reality is we assign things worth and value. We worship them sometimes. And the reality is that part of getting together as the family of God and one of the practices of gathering together shows that we think that faith in God is worth it and that we want to worship Him. And so what we see here is in that in the early church, they gave God that prominence, that place in their lives, that they scheduled things around it, that they made it a priority, and that part of that is what it means to grow in faith. And so today I want to ask you, how much is worship really a part of your life? I'm not asking just to get you in our pews. I mean, you can go to any church you want, but the reality is that what I'm trying to challenge you to think about is, what kind of worth are you putting towards God, and what kind of a priority are you giving Him? It's not about checking things off the box, but rather being able to experience Him and going through the practices that remind us each and every week of why we're here and why He's important. It's so easy for us to get so caught up in our own lives that we need these constant reminders. And what we see is that for the early church, they devoted themselves to this, that they realized that this act of publicly getting together wasn't just kind of something they could fit in occasionally, but it was a priority for them. And so I just want to encourage you, if church is newer to you, just think about that. Grow. Think about trying to say, I'm going to commit and try and make things this a more and more of a priority. Not so that you can feel good about yourself or that you can, you know, get that gold club, sticker club or anything like that, but more importantly, that you learn and that you grow and that you show God that He is a priority to you. But you don't just get together for the sake of getting together. Luke also records some things that are pretty important to do as a part of worship. And he kind of lays out four different components. The first one, he says, is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And now, Acts, as I said, Acts 2 records the life of the early church. It's a church in its infancy, and so they literally didn't have the Bible. Most of the Bible was actually written years after this story that Luke is recounting, this event. And so, for us, we can't sit at the foot of the apostles or the feet of Jesus, but really what the apostles are teaching and what they were sharing in the temple courts is nothing more than what we find in our Bible. As a matter of fact, if you look at the New Testament, most of the books are actually written about by apostles or written by people who have been taught by the apostles, aka like Luke or the Gospel of Mark. And so when we come together, one of our goals isn't just to get together as a group, but it's to learn what the apostles were teaching. It's to learn what the Bible is about, to really base our time on that biblical teaching and to focus our attention on there. And so at Crossway Church, we try to do that. We incorporate Bible passages throughout the service, in the call to worship, or in the time of confession, to just remind ourselves. That's why we spend time looking at God's Word each and every day. And not just a quick little 10-minute kind of sermon, but we try and dig into it as best we can. And we let it challenge us. See, the goal of public worship and the goal of a sermon isn't just that we can feel good about ourselves, but that we we honestly wrestle with the ideas of what God wants us to be. And sometimes we can come away from that encouraged and go, man, God, thank you for what you've done. But sometimes it rubs us a little bit the wrong way. There may be times where when I'm preparing for a sermon, I don't like that passage. It's not because I don't like the passage. It's because I don't like what it says about me. And that's okay. That sometimes we can walk out of here filled with joy, but other times we can walk out of here feeling that we need to work on things and that God's working in our midst and challenged to do so. But the other thing that the apostles focused on was the breaking of the bread. It said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of the bread. Now, this is really kind of where the table image comes in this public aspect. But the reality of what they're talking about here is probably celebrating the Lord's Supper, which we do every week. But it's not necessarily that in order to be a good church, you need to celebrate communion and that you need to actually take the elements and do that. What Luke is trying to get at here is that the early church focused their attention on what Christ has done. That they remember each and every week that Christ died on their behalf, that Christ was ascended into heaven, and that Christ is coming back one day. And there's a beauty in focusing our attention on that. As we said even last week or the week before, that the reality is when we go throughout our days and throughout our weeks, we can realize that we are broken people. I don't know about you, but I have this ideal of what I want to be, and I'm usually about here. I can be short with my wife or short with my kids, or I can think I'm going to get everything scheduled perfectly and everything, you know, my perfect laid schedule doesn't really happen the way I want it to. We have these expectations, and we don't live up to them, and God's expectations are even here. And so the reason why we need to break bread, the reason why we need to remember what Christ has done is to remember that God embraces us in exactly that state. But he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to continue us to challenge and to shape our lives more and more around him. But the more that we can remember what Christ has done, the freer we are to make these changes in our lives. And so Luke says that another mark of healthy corporate worship, these public table gatherings, if you want to say, is that they spend time breaking the bread and remembering what Christ has done. So at Crossway, that's why we do a prayer of confession and assurance every week, because we want to remind ourselves. It's why we take communion, because we don't want ever to walk out of here without being reminded that Christ died on our behalf. It's why every sermon we try to remind ourselves that it points to Christ, even in the Old Testament, and show how it foreshadowed or it spoke ahead or it demonstrates the love that God has, because this is so vitally important that we never lose track of that. But he highlights another aspect too. He says that we need to be, that part of being together as a corporate gathering is that we spend time in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've grown up in church a long time, pretty much since my infant years. But normally when I think of prayer, I think of it as this private conversation between me and God. And when I actually first became a youth pastor, I won't lie to you, I was pretty deathly afraid of praying in public. I'd like to say it was because, you know, I thought it was a private thing, but the reality is I was afraid of sounding stupid, okay? You know, but the reality is sometimes we can be afraid to pray in public and be afraid that, hey, this is a private thing. But what we see from this passage is that prayer is called to be a corporate thing as well. That there is something powerful about us coming together and praying confession, even if it's just reading words or sharing our burdens, because it reminds us that we need to turn our attention to God and that he is the source of our strength and our hope. And that's where our focus needs to be. And so Luke says that one of the aspects of public worship should always be not only spending time at his word, not only spending time focusing our attention on Christ and what he's done, but spending time praying together. But I love that Luke, when he gives this list, says that they didn't just, you know, do these kind of things like a checklist on, okay, I read through the Bible, I prayed, okay, and oh, the pastor talked about Christ, so we're done. You know, sometimes we can get that way when we come to church. Okay, I got my, we're done. But what he says instead is, not only when we come to these gatherings should we do these things, should we pray, should we read the Bible, should we focus on Christ, but it's also about deepening relationships. He says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And that word is the Greek word koinonia, which means to really form deep relationships with one another. And so when we come to worship, it's not just about sitting in the pew and singing songs and listening. It's also about the one another aspect of it. That part of our responsibility when we come to worship is that we spend time with one another, that we get to know one another, that we engage with one another, that we do coffee and share stories. I want to tell you, last week when we switched the greeting time from the middle of the service to the end, I was proud of you guys. I mean, I was amazed at how long that conversation went. I mean, you guys just stuck around and talked. And one of the things that excites me as a pastor about having this building is we're not so stuck about having to tear everything down like we used to when we were at the school a few months ago, that we can actually, you know, hang out and talk. And so I just want to encourage you to take advantage of that when you come to worship. I know we got schedules, and that's okay. You can come in and come out, but make sure that you make that deepening of relationships a priority and experiencing fellowship together. This is what kind of Luke records, the things that we should do. These are the things that we should be. Now, if you paid attention, you'll notice I have four things, but if you actually read through Acts 2, verses 42 through 43, you'll see that I'm skipping one. One thing that was listed there. Did anybody catch what it was? See, he says that one of the things that we need to be working on is that we need to spend some time. It says that everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I didn't list that as one of the things that we should do when we're here. It's the apostles' signs and wonders. And there's a reason for that. You see, some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters may say that we should expect these things in our local church. At Crossway Church, we obviously believe that God is a God of miracles. And when he chooses to work in some miraculous ways, he can do that. We pray for healing. And we truly believe that sometimes God doesn't just work through the hands of the doctors and nurses, but that he can heal people, that he can do some of these miraculous things. But there's a time and a place for this, and Luke kind of highlights that. You notice that he says that the signs were done by the apostles, and he uses that language for a reason. You see, when we look at the Bible, we see that the signs and wonders served a special purpose. They were actually called out to kind of be a flag to all the Jewish Christians that, look, Jesus is the promised Messiah, and what these apostles are teaching is really true. And so, I can see that my point there didn't get there, but you can see the path change, but the passage that I wanted to make here is important. Peter highlights this in Acts 2, verses 16 through 22. It's right after the Pentecost where he literally repeats Joel 2, verses, I think it's 19 through 20, and he says, look, these miraculous signs, this us preaching in all these different languages serves one purpose, not just to convert you to, all of you guys, but to show that Jesus Christ is accredited by God with these miracles and these signs to prove that he is the Son of God who came to save the world. And this is the role that the miraculous signs traditionally played. It doesn't mean that God can't work this way today, and we there are times when we want God to work these miracles. But there's a different phase and that. And so even though when we come together, we don't have to be expecting necessarily that these miracles will happen. We can pray for them, and we can be excited when they do. But you'll notice that it didn't kind of make that list. And so because we engage with the world from a variety of different backgrounds, I just wanted to lay that out there for us to see that these signs and miracles that Luke talked about played this important purpose just to validate the ministry of the apostles and to prove that Jesus was who he was, who he said he was. But there's another aspect that Luke kind of highlights when we look at that passage. It's not just the public aspect. That would be, if we did that, we would be the one leg pogo stick trying to balance just on that one leg jumping up and down, the public worship leg. There's another leg that Paul says that if we want to be, or Luke says that if we want to be a healthy church, we need to rest on, and that is the private hospitality and generosity. We see it in verses 44 through 46, where he says, all the believers were together and held everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And what you'll notice there is, especially in that last verse, that they broke bread in their homes and ate together, that they showed personal hospitality. What it means is that they opened their homes and they shared meals together. They were the Braverman family to one another. I put my parenthood photo up there again, but really, that's a powerful image. I mean, if you think about the friendships that you have and you think about those close-knit relationships, I dare bet that every single one of them probably took a whole nother level once you did a meal together. It could have been going out for coffee together at a coffee shop. It could have been sitting down for lunch over, you know, at work. But the reality is the majority of our close relationships are people that we invite into our homes and open our homes to them and that we share meals together. And what Luke says here is that this is vitally important about what it means to be a church. The church shouldn't just be about showing up on Sunday, but an equally important thing is that we actually invite people into our homes and show hospitality. There's a quote that I love. It's by a theologian and a chef. Yes, you can combine those two. Named Simon Carey Holt. And he says, it's good to be reminded that the table is a very ordinary place, a place so routine and everyday it's easily overlooked as a place of ministry. And this business of hospitality that lies at the heart of the Christian mission is a very ordinary thing. It's not rocket science, nor is it terribly glamorous. Yet it is the very ordinariness of the table and of the ministry we exercise there that renders these elements of Christian life so important to the mission of the church. Most of what we do as a community of hospitality will go unnoticed and unrecognized. At base, hospitality is about providing a space for God's Spirit to move. Setting a table, cooking a meal, washing dishes is the ministry of facilitation. Providing a context in which people feel loved and welcomed and where God's Spirit can be at work in their lives. Hospitality is a very ordinary business, but in its ordinariness is its real worth. And Luke says the same thing in this passage. That reality is that the hospitality that we show, that the inviting and the deepening of relationships, not just here, but outside of it, is one of the marks of what it means to be a healthy church. And I don't know about you, but I think as a whole, as a society, we've been so trapped in getting so busy and filling our schedules with all these different things. The hospitality and this idea of having people over or going to people's houses has kind of become not really the norm. And if we want to grow as a church, not just numerically, but if we want to grow into the church that God's called us to be, one of the things that we need to take, one of the challenges that we need to put before ourselves is that we practice hospitality. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you got to invite people over to your home, okay? I mean, I understand that that's a pretty big concept and that can be a scary thing. But maybe it's inviting somebody over for coffee or after the service is done, y'all go out to eat someplace. In the very early stages of this church, when we literally had like, I think, 12 people at a service. I mean, we were just starting off and it was at 5 o'clock. We literally would all quit packing things up and we'd all take over the Mexican restaurant in Salmon Creek. And some of us, we even did that for a while. There's times where we've all ended up at Wendy's when that was convenient. And there's something about that I miss, because there's something about sitting at a table and laughing together and sharing stories and having no agenda other than just spending time together that deepens those relationships. That's why we do potlucks once a month or almost once a month, because we want to facilitate those things. But what this passage should do is that we don't just wait for the church to organize these things, that we should be active and proactive in doing them ourselves. Now, if you're a lady, I want to lay it on your calendar, this, that in December 6th, they're going to do a brunch. And if you would like to attend, this is a great opportunity to enjoy that kind of fellowship. Not only is it fellowship, but it's going to go to a great cause. It's going to help out Option 360. But take advantage of those moments. Take advantage of the guys getting together when they do to go to a football game or to Buffalo Wild Wings. And take advantage of those moments because they may seem like something to add on to your schedule, but really what they are is a chance for us to deepen in community, to set the table and spend time together. And so in your sermon notes, you'll see, I've been challenging you throughout the kind of sermon series because hospitality is something that's come up over and over again, to think about who you could show that hospitality to who you could invite to your home or out for coffee. And I just want to lay that challenge in front of you. But I want you to also see that their generosity, that their hospitality, their openness didn't just stop with inviting people over and sharing a meal. That they actually generously provided for those in need. We see this in Acts 2, verses 44 through 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods, and they gave to anyone who had need. Now, sometimes when we read this passage, we can assume that it means that everybody just like, hey, I had this house and I sold it, and now we live in a commune. I mean, usually when I hear Acts 2, 42 through 47, you know, when I was a kind of an ambitious college kid, I had that dream, like, we can all buy, like, this big industrial complex, and we can all have our apartment complex, and we'll move to the inner city. I mean, we literally had conversations like this, and we'll live out Acts 2, 42. We'll just have everything in common. Oh, well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, and there are great places to do it. Some of the missions that I've worked with have done very similar things. But really what this passage is talking about is that people see a need and they're willing to give up things to help it. So it could be that, yes, you got to sell something to provide the assistance that somebody needs for rent or for housing or for utilities. It could just be bringing something like we did with the Thanksgiving basket and saying, we know that there's families in need and we want to be a blessing to them. And so I can spend $50 on a few items. Let's put it together so that they can be blessed this Thanksgiving. And we're happy to do that. And I want to say to all of you who gave this week, thank you for doing that. Thank you for putting these baskets together. We were actually able to do 6 baskets, not just 5, which is great for a church our size. It could be, though, that if somebody's car is broke down, that even though it's inconvenient to your schedule, you're willing to help them get back and forth from their house to work. It could be that if you have a baby and you know somebody had a baby and you know somebody who just had one, that you give all the clothes and all the stuff that new parents don't know they need but desperately need. And that one of the ways that you can show generosity is by doing that. I will never forget when we first got Annika, I got a phone call from a lady who I played volleyball with. I don't even think she was a Christian, but she called me and said, hey, Brad, I heard you had a baby. Facebook, right? I mean, that's how she knew. And she goes, I want to tell you, I have stuff to give you. I was like, okay, well, I'll come over. Do you got a truck? You're just going to give me a few clothes, right? Oh, no, I need my full Suburban. And she did. 7 bags of clothes. Stroller, car seat, you know, pack and play, everything I didn't even know what it was until I had a kid, all right there. I literally, even from your generosity of those of you guys who gave to baby showers, I don't think I had to buy clothes for about the first 3 or 4 years. I mean, I got spoiled. And then the best thing is I had 2 girls so we could just replay it, you know? I mean, but the reality is what I'm saying is that means a lot to me. And those are the moments where we really live out what Acts 2 is really meant to be, that we care for one another in that really practical way. And that when we do that, we're really envisioning the church that God wants us to be, that we realize that our goods aren't just something that we hold tightly to, but they're ours to share. And so this is one of the hallmarks of what it means to be a healthy church. But there's another leg out there, a final leg. Luke doesn't go into details. He doesn't necessarily highlight what it is. But what he does say is that they reached out to their community. He says that they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. And kind of what's alluded to in this passage is that what happened is their generosity and that their caringness and their hospitality wasn't just limited to the people who they gathered with publicly, but this was just the kind of people that they were. that they not only opened their homes to people in the church, but they were the ones that were always inviting people for coffee, that they just didn't eat lunch by themselves at work, but they were always engaging with coworkers or inviting them over or playing game nights together or those kind of things. And that God blessed that. As I said, in our society, we tend to be shifting away from this kind of connectedness. And so when we see people who display this, I don't know about you, but I'm just attracted to it. I love it. And what Paul said, or what Luke says, is that we're called to be this kind of people, that we need to have that kind of magnetic appeal because of the generosity and the hospitality that we showed. And we have great reason for it. Philippians 2 tells us that Christ did not sit in the heavens and hoard everything he had or keep it to himself, but that he lowered himself and became a servant, that he actually came to earth, that he died on a cross, that he paid the price that you and I deserve for our sins. And because of it, through faith in Christ, we're welcomed into our eternal home. And because we've been impacted by that, because we've been impacted by Christ's generosity, we can show that generosity to others. That we can say, it's okay if my house isn't quite perfectly clean or if my food is a Costco lasagna and not homemade. Okay? Costco's got good lasagna. Okay? But what I'm saying is sometimes we don't want to do all these things because we're afraid of what kind of an image am I going to put on, or is the food going to be enough, or is my house clean enough, or am I going to say the right things? But all we have to do is just be the church and facilitate those things and see what God does with them. We'll end with the story, and that is this. Jim Peterson, in his book, The Living Proof, Sharing the Gospel Naturally, tells a story of his friend Mario. Now, Mario, they'd actually studied the Bible for 4 years, and he started off as this Marxist intellectual who was literally read all the leading philosophers and was completely anti-Christian, and they formed this relationship. And a couple years, after 4 years, they got together, and Mario actually, God drew him to faith, and he put his faith in Christ, and they were talking about this. And Jim asked him, what was the one event that you would say kind of led you to Christ, or what was the one event that he did? Actually, Mario asked that of Jim. He said, what do you think would be the one event that was kind of that stood out for me, that made me think that I really need to seriously consider Christ? Jim thought about it. He goes, well, was there a Bible study or something that, you know, was there something I said in one of those? And Mario's response was pretty interesting. He said, do you remember the first time I stopped by your house? We were on our way someplace together, and I had a bowl of soup with you and your family. He said, as I sat there observing you, your wife, and your children, and how you related to one another, I asked myself, when will I have a relationship like this with my fiance? And when I realized that the answer was never, I concluded that I had to become a Christian for the sake of my own survival. The chaotic Braverton family moment is what really opened this guy up to Christ. The interesting thing is Peterson remembered that occasion. He remembered that his kids were so badly behaved that he had to correct them right in front of him. And he remembered that he lost his temper with his wife because she wasn't exactly happy that he didn't give much notice that the dinner was there, and there was a little tension there, okay? But somehow, some way, Mario saw the love of Christ in the midst of all this. And what Peterson says is, our family was unaware of its influence, but God had done his work without our even knowing it. He says, sometimes we tend to see the weaknesses and the incongruity in our lives, and our reaction is to recoil at the thought of letting other people, especially outsiders, get close enough to see us as we really are. But even if our assessment is accurate, it is my observation that any Christian who sincerely seeks to walk with God in spite of all his flaws and show hospitality to others is reflecting something of Christ. I think that's a pretty powerful statement. Anyone who is attempting to show hospitality is reflecting the nature of Christ. And so today, I want to just encourage us to think about that. that being a church isn't just about coming here on Sunday and going through all those great things. It's about showing hospitality to ourselves. And who knows how God can use it. Maybe that coffee conversation that you had with somebody and just listening to them vent is exactly what they needed to know that somebody cared. Maybe having lunch together and sharing your own story about how broken and messed up your family is makes them aware that, hey, maybe my family is going to be okay. Sometimes we have this image that everybody's living this perfect life and there's never any issues. Come to my house. You'll know that. That's not the case. I mean, we all have issues. We all have problems. And sharing those things and making them people know that that's the case can sometimes be an encouragement that we need, that people can need. Sometimes sharing the story of our victory about how, yes, it seemed times when God wasn't at work, but now you can look back and see that God worked even when you didn't see him, can give somebody the hope that they need. Maybe when you invite a non-Christian into our home, you can be like Mario and see the love of Christ. And maybe God can use something like that to change their life forever. Who really knows? But where I want to challenge you is just to realize that hospitality and opening ourselves up to others is one of the marks that Luke highlights here over and over again in this passage. May we be the Braverman church. May we be a church that has open tables with open hearts and open lives, and that we can be that sense of community to one another. Let's pray. And dear gracious God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you today. Lord, we pray that we thank you that we can show hospitality to one another because of the hospitality that you've shown us, that you have opened up your heavenly home to us by the work that you did on the cross. And we want to thank you and praise you for that. So Lord, as we look at our passage, I just pray that you challenge us. I pray that you put people in our hearts that we can reach out to. Maybe they're in the midst, maybe they aren't. But that we can just show, even briefly, the love of Christ through a meal, through a cup of coffee, through a cup of soup, and that we can be the church that you've called us to be. And so, Lord, we ask all this in your name. Amen.